The reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 33, and can be found on page 1152 of the Church Bibles. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and ill, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit who inspired it. And we pray that we, inspired by that same Spirit, may understand its meaning and its relevance to us today. For Jesus' glory. Amen. Hi. My name is Mike, and I'm a sinner. Now, some of you may recognize the format of what I've just said. If you have ever been to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, you may well have sat and said what I've just said, but said, and I'm an alcoholic rather than a sinner. You may have been to a meeting where you confessed to being addicted to a drug of some kind. It's a well-known format. There are 12 steps, as you probably know, which the Alcoholics Anonymous use. The first two go like this. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol. And the second one, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. I admit that I'm a sinner. And so are you. And if we were in a meeting like an AA meeting, then you would come up to me and say, "Hi, my name is whatever, and I'm a sinner." The church is really like a hospital for sick people, for sinners. You know that in the Old Testament there's a character called Jacob who meets with God, and after his meeting he has a limp. There's a sense in which we all have a limp. We walk with a limp because we are sinful. We are helpless, we are frail, we are vulnerable, we are weak. Or as the prayer book puts it, we have no power of ourselves to help ourselves. Now you might say, but surely we've been forgiven. Well, listen to what Paul says in one of his other letters. He says this in 1 Timothy. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Not I was the worst, but I am the worst. We are all sinners, and we are all dependent on God's grace. So John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, also wrote an autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. What a wonderful title for an autobiography. And here at Holy Communion, which we'll be celebrating shortly, we're all equal. Whatever our age, whatever our gender, whatever our social status, we're all equal. We are sinners before the Lord and dependent on his grace. Now you might say, ah, but you're not quite the same because you've got one of those funny little collar things on. I remember years ago a member of the congregation saying to me, well, of course, the clergy are different. They don't have the same problems that everyone else has. They're a cut above. Well, it's nonsense. It's rubbish. And I'm perfectly happy to take this silly thing off if you think that it makes me different from you. We're all equal before the Lord. So here is Paul at Corinth, or writing to the Christians in Corinth about Holy Communion. The church had been founded by Paul in what was a busy pagan seaport, and around about the year 50. And he wrote the letter probably about 4 years later, in about 54. And we gather from this letter that the church used to have their meetings, not in church buildings like this one — they hadn't got round to building them yet — but in private houses. And they would celebrate the Lord's Supper, as they called it, or Holy Communion, as we now call it, by having a meal together. It was a BYOG meal, probably, bring your own grub. And then, after they'd had the meal, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. Incidentally, there are lots of names for this service. Mass, the Eucharist, the breaking of bread — that's rather a nice name — and so on. But whatever they did, it was totally unlike what we're doing here this morning in St. Mary's for our communion service. For a start, we're not having a meal together, at least not a big one. But we could, of course. I remember going to a home group, a life group, years ago in the parish. And we had a meal together, a good meal. And then when it was over, the table was cleared, and we then had some thanksgiving and some prayer, and then we shared bread and wine in a communion service. It was very homely. It was very meaningful. It was very beautiful. And that's probably the sort of thing that happened in Corinth in their church meetings. But they had some unique problems, which we read about in today's reading, but which in fact are so remote from what we do that I'm not going to talk about them. But they simply underline what so often happens in the Christian life. There is a difference between the ideal and the reality. So what actually happens in Holy Communion? 600 years ago, in, say, 1518, you might have been sitting where you are now. And you might not have been sitting, you might have had to stand, because there were no pews in this church and probably only seats round the edge. The service was taking place in the chancel behind the screen, and the screen was probably a lot more solid than it is today. The service was being conducted in Latin, which you wouldn't understand, neither would I. And it was the priests who were busy doing the service up there in the chancel. And when they got to the bit where there was a prayer over the bread and then over the wine, the church bell would be rung to let everyone know that something extraordinary had happened. And the congregation, us, would be here in the nave, probably chatting until we heard the bell. Now, of course, today it's completely different. Today, it's not the priest's service, it's the people's service. And just as at Corinth, we meet together as a company of sinners. We don't have a meal, and that's for logistical reasons. It just isn't practical to have a full meal, but it would be nice, but we can't do it. But the same emphases that were on the service in Corinth would be on our service today. So what were the emphases? Well, first of all, their services were centered round Jesus Christ. In fact, that is all that needs to be said. The service was centered round Jesus Christ. They looked to the past. They looked to what he had done for them on the cross and through the resurrection. They remembered that it was through the cross and the cross alone that they had received forgiveness of sins and eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But they were also thinking of Jesus in the present, because Jesus, the risen one, is the host at the meal. He invites us to come to his supper. But they also looked to the future. So Paul tells us in chapter 11 and verse 26, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup in communion, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We go on doing that, and then one day Jesus will suddenly appear, and that will be the end and the beginning. So for those Christians in Corinth, it was Christ-centered, and it was an occasion for unity. They were sinners gathered round the table, just like the disciples, the apostles, at the Last Supper, round the table with Jesus. And if you find that difficult to grasp, then you've got to use your imagination a bit and think of maybe that Leonardo da Vinci picture of the Last Supper and Jesus with his friends round the table. So what is happening at communion? We're coming together. It's a corporate activity. In the old days, people used to talk about going to church to make my communion. Well, that is totally unbiblical. We come together. We are in this together as a communion, as a company of sinners. So Paul says in the first place, at verse 18, I hear that when you come together as a church, that's what they're doing. They're coming together as a church. And what we then do is remember Jesus, because he is at the heart of this celebration. It's his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming in the future. And we eat the bread and we drink the wine with Jesus on our minds. Now, you may find that quite hard. I do sometimes. There are so many other things going on, and you're wondering, you know, which person am I going to go to get my wine? Or what's so-and-so doing? Or have I got it right? Have I come up at the right time? We've all got questions like that from time to time. The thing is to try to overcome them and simply to focus one's mind on Jesus Christ. Now, Paul goes on to say that there are other things that might be going on in communion. For example, it might be an opportunity for self-examination. So at verse 28, he says everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Fair enough. But it's also an acknowledgement of the real presence of Jesus. Jesus is really present here. It's the Lord's Supper, not ours, his. It's not our service, it's his service. And we need to be reminding ourselves all the time that the Jesus who is present with us, invisible, will one day come and be visible. So we come together to remember. This is what Paul is teaching us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Paul isn't always everyone's flavour of the month. Some people find that what he teaches is unacceptable. They don't like what he says about women, for example. And it's almost certainly true that Paul must have been a pretty difficult person to get along with. He was a missionary, and he was an activist. He was very energetic. And wherever he went, there used to be trouble and disturbance. In fact, a bishop recently said, apparently, that the thing about Paul is wherever he went, there was disturbance. And then the bishop complained, well, wherever I go, there's a cup of tea. What Paul is saying to us is that this service of Holy Communion is all about Jesus. And that's all we really need to remember. It's all about Jesus, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, our Saviour and our Lord. It's he whom we encounter here. It's he who is the centre and the heart of this service. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we know that we're sinners and we deserve nothing from you. We come to you knowing that you are the God of all grace. You give and you go on giving and you never stop giving. Your love is endless. And we thank you that you invite us to your table, sinners as we are. And you make yourself known to us through the breaking of bread and the pouring of wine. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that as we come and as we remember, and as we take you once again into our lives, you refresh us, you restore us, you renew us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. It's all about you, Lord Jesus. Amen.